Let's pray. Father in heaven, and God of might and wisdom, and God of love, may you fix your word upon our hearts today, and fix your words there in strength and beauty, and solidly, that we might stand upon the word of God in strength and confidence, in resolve and striving to live according to your commandments. Your word is good. We delight in your statutes and your rules. Your testimonies are our delight. Your word is a source of strength for us, and it is a joy to hear it. May we receive it in Christ through faith, and knowing that he has fulfilled this word for us, and that he is our King, calls us to obey, he calls us to submit, he calls us to walk in the freedom that he has obtained for us through his death and resurrection. Indeed, lift us up in new life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even now, that we might live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn this morning to Matthew chapter 5. We've touched on a few passages in the Sermon on the Mount. This is another one, verses 43 through 48. If you're using our church Bibles, you'll find this on page 811. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, and then we're going to turn to the text in Leviticus 19. Continuing our series in the Heidelberg Catechism, we're at Lord's Day 40 this morning as we're considering the Catechism's treatment of the Ten Commandments. Let's hear God's word in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Then to Leviticus 19, and two sections of verses there. This is page 97 in our church Bibles. So verses 13 and 14, that's where we'll begin reading, and then 17 and 18 as well. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. And then down to verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism is found on page 53 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Three questions and answers there, which we'll read responsively. Question 105, what is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds, and I am not to be party to this in others. Rather,
I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword.
Question 106. Does this commandment refer only to killing?
By forbidding murder, God teaches us that He hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder.
Question 107. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way?
No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this commandment is about love, and this commandment is about life. Love that God has shown to us, love that we are to show to others, but also the preciousness of life. Life is precious. Your life is precious. My life is precious. The life of a human being is precious because human beings are made in God's image. And that gives a precious and important value to life, to human life, that we also regard in this commandment, and we ought to regard and pay very careful attention to in all of our relationships, in the way that we speak to people, in the way that we look at people, in the way that we speak about people. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love people because they are image bearers of God? And life should be promoted as well. Life isn't just precious, but it should also be promoted. Life should be promoted in marriage, in childbearing, in nurturing children and raising them in the fear of the Lord, but also in their education and in all aspects of family, but also all aspects of work and worship, church and fellowship. Life should be promoted. Life is a great and glorious thing, and it's a wondrous gift that God gives. Life should also be protected. Sometimes it needs to be protected by physical force, physical protection. That's necessary sometimes. Life should be protected also by good laws and good policies. Life should be protected by our behaviors and our habits and even our eating habits. We should be protecting life as a gift that God has given to people and to us. Life should be loved and life should be cherished. Now for us here this morning, we consider this commandment, you shall not murder. That's the commandment in the Hebrew, boys and girls. It's actually just two words, no murder. But that actual murder, that actual act of murder is probably, I would say almost certainly not, our problem here for us. By God's mercies, by God's grace, none of us will ever be murderers. But what about all the other things that the commandment entails? That's where it gets hard for us. And that's why Jesus says what he says in Matthew 5. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's relatively easy compared to what the commandment actually calls us to do, and compared to what the commandment actually prohibits us from doing or commands against. We wouldn't put a stumbling block in front of a blind person, for example. I doubt that any of you would do that. But what about talking about somebody else behind their back? What about watching a video of somebody stumbling and falling or slipping on the ice on YouTube and then laughing about it? Because you don't know that person and you didn't do it. But you observe it and you find it funny. And we can laugh at the miseries of other people rather easily. Same thing with a deaf person, right? You wouldn't curse a deaf person, but you might gossip about somebody else. You might ruin somebody's reputation with a story. You might do something against your neighbor to harm them in a way, maybe online. Sort of that virtual dissonance. Well, I only typed it. And so the effect that the words have against your neighbor to you feels a little bit less wicked. But assuredly, it isn't any less wicked. What we say to people or about people in whatever form matters. Or how about what Jesus also says in Matthew 5, which we read? Maybe we're a lot like the tax collectors and we're a lot like the Gentiles. And we love our spouses and we love our family and we love our friends and we love our church members, but not our enemies. Relatively easy to love some people, much more difficult to love others. Have we kept this commandment? And so this commandment touches very closely, perhaps most closely, upon love your neighbor as yourself, which Moses brings to bear as he's bringing God's word in Leviticus 19 in verse 18. At the end, the Lord says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Why should you love your neighbor as yourself, boys and girls? Because God is the Lord and he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." But that includes your enemies, too. Again, remember the question of the scribe asking Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Wanting to justify himself. And who is my neighbor? Hoping that Jesus gives a narrow answer to that. Maybe it's just the people that live around me. Maybe it's just my family. Maybe the scribe was hoping that Jesus would say something like, "All those of Israel." Just the Jews. But he didn't. He gave them the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's your neighbor? Everyone is your neighbor. Not just the people that you like. Not just the people that like you. Not just the people that you get along with. It's everyone. And we are called to give ourselves for their good and to do good to them and to love them. As God sets forth in his holy law, this love for neighbor. So we want to consider, first of all, as we've been doing through these commandments, who our holy God is in all of this. And why would he be concerned about this commandment? Well, again, because people are made in his image. Genesis 9, verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." What if somebody would deface the statue of Abraham Lincoln? Maybe paint a clown face over his sculpted face. What would that say about what the person thinks about Lincoln or about what he stood for? We would be affronted by that. We would be angered by that. Because his legacy should be honored. And what you do to that statue, in effect, you do against him, as that statue represents him and his legacy. Or how about the American flag? What if somebody burned that in front of you? It's just a flag, right? It's just whatever the materials are made of, stitched together, right? No, because it represents more than just this object. It represents the country. It represents the Constitution. It represents the legacy of the country and the history. It represents the people of the country. It's a symbol, and it's not a symbol to be worshipped, but it's a symbol that does, for all intents and purposes, represent the United States of America. So what you do to the flag says something about what you think about the entire nation. And it says something that you're saying against the nation if somebody would do something like burn the flag. We would be offended by that. What you do to a human being or say about another person or say to another person, it's like you're doing it to God. If you gossip about the person, if you ruin the person's reputation, if you treat them with, instead of kindness, with hatred or with anger, you lose your temper. You're doing that before the face of God, because that person and every human being bears God's image. That's why he's concerned about this. That's why God cares about this. That's why God links this principle together. If you don't love your brother or your sister, if you don't love your neighbor, it calls into question whether you really do love God or not. In fact, it gets very pointed in 1 John chapter 4. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And that's why God says no murder. But again, the actual deed of it is probably not going to be our problem. The Catechism gives us a list of an exposition of Scripture to explain the other things that are also understood by this commandment. First of all, don't belittle or insult your neighbor. Belittling and insulting your neighbor takes away their good reputation. It dishonors them. And when we do that to other people, what are we doing? We're picking out all of the idiosyncrasies, right? All of the quirks of the person, all the inadequacies, all the areas of weakness, and we're picking out those particular things to overemphasize them because we're hating the person in our heart. And we're going to talk more about hatred. We don't like to say that word because we feel like it's too strong. And maybe we ought to think more about it. It's incredibly easy, if you want to find out the weaknesses of another human being. A lot of us wear our weaknesses all over. It's in our words, it's in our actions, it's on our face, it's in our behaviors. And if you want to, you can pick them out. We're called not to do that. Don't look for the weaknesses of your neighbor so that you can overemphasize them and wreck their life and hurt them with your words and hurt them with your actions and take advantage of those weaknesses and shortcomings and inadequacies that that person also is probably painfully aware of. You think the person doesn't know that that's what their face looks like? You think that that person doesn't know that they don't have those kinds of abilities that you're now pointing out? You think that that person doesn't know that they have weaknesses in those kinds of areas, be it work or school or whatever it is? You think that person doesn't know they don't have physical strength like somebody else, or they don't have that athletic ability like another person? That person is most likely, as I said, painfully aware. And rather than coming alongside them and saying, "Let me help you with your weaknesses," when we belittle or when we insult, we're trying to point out to that person and everybody else who's willing to listen, look at how weak that person is. Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, "Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." We're like leopards stalking and hiding in the tall grass, and watching the herd come by and then finding the weakest to pounce on. We're also not to hate. What led Absalom to kill Amnon, his half-brother, but hatred? And Cain to kill Abel, and Joseph's brothers to attempt to kill him, the Jews to kill Jesus. Hatred, despising, being angry, so angry with, you'd rather that person be dead, and if short of that, then at least have nothing to do with that person and not have them in your life at all. It's so easy for us to love ourselves and to hate others. And it's hatred that drives our sinful and our cutting words and our sour demeanor to another person, or even the plotting of revenge. And then, of course, most plainly, don't kill. It's the sixth commandment, boys and girls. That's why you may not hit your brother or your sister. This is why you don't manhandle somebody, another person, to get your way. You don't pinch and you don't bite and you don't scratch and you don't hit. The sixth commandment prohibits explicitly and clearly all domestic violence, all violence against a spouse, and every attempt to drive recklessly, to put a person in a scared, timid, fearful position, or to drive recklessly and harm somebody else, perhaps. That's why you don't drive drunk. That's why you don't drive when you're on drugs. That's why you don't drive while you're distracted, looking at your cell phone or something else. We need to do these things carefully, to drive carefully. You need to walk carefully. You need to operate equipment carefully, because there's other people around. And we need to take care of their lives as well. We break this commandment in various ways. So belittling and insulting or hating and so forth. We do this with our thoughts. If we harbor angry or envious or bitter thoughts or a grudge against somebody else, or scheming revenge. Somebody did something to you or said something to you, and now you're plotting ways to get back at them. How can I say something else to turn that situation around on that person and show everybody what a person that person really is? We do this with our words too. With mocking words, or joking, or insulting, or sarcastic words, belittling, or spiteful, or malicious words, with angry, or slanderous, or gossipy words, with lying words, or disrespectful words, or degrading words. Because we all know the power of words to cut somebody down, and to harm them, and to hurt them, and to make them think all kinds of things about themselves, and be filled with self-doubts and fear, and lose their confidence. We do this with our looks. Certain facial expressions that tell the other person, well, maybe not quite, you'd rather that they drop dead, but certainly, I wish you weren't here. You can do that with an eye roll. You can do that by sticking out your tongue sometimes. It doesn't mean that every time you stick out your tongue you're saying that, but sometimes it does. Sometimes it means that. What about our gestures? Like a certain finger. Or maybe it's just a clenched fist, because you're angry at the person. Or maybe it's a raised hand against the person. Again, to instill fear and intimidation. And then, of course, actual deeds. Question and answer 106 sums this up for us. God hates the root of murder. So not just the actual deed of it, but the root of it. Where does it come from? Envy, hatred, anger, and vindictiveness. Envy says, if I can't have it, neither can you. Envy will never rejoice in somebody else's blessings from God. Envy will never rejoice with the neighbor whose corn yield is higher than yours. Envy will never rejoice with the neighbor who gets to take a vacation that you don't get to take. Envy will never rejoice with the neighbor whose house is bigger than yours. Envy will never rejoice with the neighbor whose health is better than yours. Envy will never rejoice with the neighbor whose family is happier than yours is. Envy will never rejoice in somebody else's financial success when you're not having the same success. Envy says, I will only rejoice with my neighbor if I am getting the same good deal. But if I can't have it, then I'm not going to rejoice with the one who does have it. And it's straight from the devil. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand? And that is the heart of Satan's murderous character. That's why he hates Christ. Because he was not allowed to have the throne. Only Jesus. If I can't have it, neither can he. And Satan's entire creaturely existence has been against Christ because of that. And the fool thought he had victory at the cross. Of course, Christ has victory at the cross. Hatred. We've touched on that. Verse 17a. It's very explicit and very clear here. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. What is it about that person? And maybe you have a person in mind. What is it about that person that you despise so much? What is it about that person that you have singled out over time again and again and again so you can't even say hi to that person? You can't even greet that person. You can't be friendly to that person. You can't be welcoming to that person. When that person is hurting, you have no sympathy or compassion for that person's position. You can't say a nice thing about that person. What is it? And why did you single that thing out about that person? Why did you single that person out? Are you jealous of that person? Are you unforgiving toward that person? What is it? That hatred will wreck your other relationships. Because everybody else is going to move on. You're going to be the only one who's not moving on. That hatred is going to destroy your soul. You will fixate more and more and more if you do not put that hatred to death. Anger, Colossians 3 verse 8 says, now, therefore, you must put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice. Vindictiveness, as the Catechism says it here, which is really a desire for revenge. If we took a revenge out of the world, I think we'd lose 80% of the movies and books that are written. Because that's the story every time, isn't it? And sometimes that's our story, too. If only I could get back at that person. And we start scheming and we start devising. And we don't even do this to people that are distant from us. We do it mostly to people that are close to us. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. You got me, I'm going to get you back. You wrecked my reputation, I'm going to wreck yours. And again, it'll destroy your soul if you become singularly fixated upon getting your pound of flesh. And it will be of no advantage to you at all. This commandment also calls us not to harm ourselves. And we could spend a whole lot more time on this, but we should mention it. This commandment commands against suicide, against drugs, against alcohol, and I mean the abuse of both of those. Obviously, there are medicines that are good for you. Drugs like marijuana, heroin. And there are worse ones. Drunkenness, other addictions, even an unhealthy lifestyle by way of eating or laziness and so forth. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we ought to take care of them, and they need to be properly protected and provided for. That is also basic to this commandment. Well, what all of this means, and it's a rather collective group of condemnation, isn't it? I don't think any of us this morning have found a way so far to sort of scuttle our way away from this commandment or squeeze our way out of it. We can't. We've all done at least some of this. And so to simply say we're worthy of condemnation on this commandment alone. And that's not saying too much. It's true. So we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need one who is righteous where we have been unrighteous. One who, when insulted, didn't insult. One who was tortured but didn't seek revenge. One who was hated and didn't hate in return. One who didn't bear grudges. One who even now doesn't hold your sins and my sins against him, against us. Jesus. When he was insulted, he did not insult back. He doesn't bear grudges. He doesn't hold our sins against us. Our sins were held against him. The very sins that we committed against him, he paid for. He didn't try to get his pound of flesh. He was very much like Joseph. Had every opportunity. Joseph's brothers come before him. He's got them. He's got them right where he might have wanted them. In a position of power to crush them. They put him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. He could have enslaved them in Egypt for the rest of their lives. He had almost as equal of power as Pharaoh. And he turns around and he weeps. Because they don't see it. But he does. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. That's Christ-like. That's your Savior. You meant it for evil. Christ turns it into good by taking your punishment, by being righteous in your place, by being a Redeemer and a Savior and a friend, and giving his life for you. 1 John chapter 3. No greater love has anyone than that someone is willing to lay down his life for a brother or for a sister. And Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. He laid down his life for you as the propitiation for your sins. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We know that part of the commandment. But there's a third part. A life for a life. Psalm 49, who can ransom a person's life? It's too precious. Jesus can. Jesus did. He paid tooth for tooth, eye for eye, life for life, for your sins and for mine. And not our sins only of the sixth commandment, but of all of our sins. Well, as those redeemed in Jesus Christ, what kind of love ought we to have? A holy love. Love your neighbor. Take care of your neighbor's lives as if it were your own. Do you treat your spouse in the way that you would want to be treated? How about your children? How about your brothers and your sisters? How about fellow church members? How about the people you work with? How about your actual neighbors, like your physical neighbors, the people that live on either side of you or across the street from you or down the road from you? How do you treat your neighbors who farm next to you? Do you love them? Those are relatively easy. And actually, strangers might even be the easiest for us because we're always on our best, for the strangers, right? We want to make a good first impression, right? First impression is the only one you get. So you got to do it. You got to do it well. Because there's such a promise of reward if we do it well, right? You go in for the job interview, first time you're meeting the employer, you've got your best on because there is potential for reward, huge reward if this goes well. And we get home and we just let it all fly. Because there's not as much promise for reward at home, is there? Jesus presses this even further. Not just your loved ones. That's relatively easy. Not just strangers that you're trying to impress. That's maybe even easier. But what about the people that are hard to love? And we've all got those kinds of people in our lives too. What about the difficult ones? What about the stubborn ones? What about the ones that just really don't deserve it in our estimation? But there's no qualifications on this commandment. The love that you're called to love your neighbor, is that's it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus doesn't give you an out if your neighbor's cranky and grumpy. Jesus doesn't give you an out if your neighbor is the flaming unbeliever and always throwing unbelieving stuff at you. Jesus doesn't give you a pass or a qualification if that person that you have to deal with has a different political position than you do. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're enabled to do by the Holy Spirit. Do that with patience. Patience is living with and working alongside with someone while they grow in Christ's grace. You know, there's a lot of steps backwards in that, right? Well, think about your own life. How do you grow in Christ's grace? Steady? Turning along like a train on the track and you're going to be moving at the same velocity the whole time, right? My own spiritual growth feels a whole lot more like a busy interstate. Sometimes we're moving along and it's great. And then all of a sudden, I have no idea what happened 5 miles up ahead, but we're not moving anywhere. Dead stop. And I'm looking for the next exit ramp to get off of this monster. Maybe your life's not like that. Maybe yours is like the train, but I think we're probably a whole lot more like the busy interstate. Well, the other person that you're dealing with is the same way. They might be churning and moving along spiritually great for a while, but then they're going to hit bumps and they're going to hit all kinds of hindrances and problems and setbacks and maybe even backsliding. Are you going to give up on them? You're going to give up on your kids? You're going to give up on your spouse? You're going to give up on your friends? You're going to give up on people in the church because they're just not moving along at the pace that you want them to? Love your neighbor with patience through all of those deficiencies and bear with all of those weaknesses and all those shortcomings and be with them when they're backsliding or stepping backwards. And we have to be patient with our enemies also. Be merciful. Or as our translation of the catechism here talks about, being gentle, peace-loving, merciful. It gets wrapped up together. We don't receive from the Lord what we deserve. Not even His punishments in this life, the real punishments in this life, but we don't get everything that we deserve. Treat people in the same way. Don't blast them with both barrels. Be patient, be merciful. Help them along. Don't treat them as they deserve. Treat them as God deals with you in fatherly discipline. Because of Christ. Be friendly, inviting, welcoming, cheerful, courteous. Smile when you greet people. Hi, I'm glad to see you. It's good to see you. How are you? Help people with their groceries. Help them with their snow. Help them with their whatever they need help with. Open doors for people. Make meals for people. Send cards to people. Shake hands. Give hugs. Greet people. Be hospitable. In your homes, in church, at work, at school, be friendly. And protect them from harm as much as lies within you to do. Maybe you need to come to somebody's defense. But in more ordinary ways, keep up your property so that when somebody visits you, they're not slipping on the ice and breaking something, or falling off your deck, or slipping on the driveway, or something like that. If you're going to go hunting, do it safely. And there's lots of other ways that we might be able to do this. When you're driving, drive defensively, drive attentively. But we also need better laws with this respect as well. And again, we could say a whole lot more about this, but we should mention it also. The government bears the sword to protect people from harm. And we heard about that from Romans 13 last week. So we need better laws with respect to abortion, with respect to immigration, with respect to health care, with respect to different kinds of drugs, those that are readily available and those that are also readily available but illegal. And we shouldn't be legalizing other harmful drugs. We need better laws for financial security. We need better laws that address issues like transgenderism and homosexuality. We need better laws and policies to protect our police officers so that they can do their work of protecting people from harm. Well, that affects how you vote. That affects how you pay attention to the things that are going on in the community and the country. It affects how you should be interacting with lawmakers and policymakers and so forth. We should be advocating for laws that protect people, our neighbors. That's important. And the reason, again, is because they're image bearers of God. It's not because it's expedient. It's not because it's better economically. It's not because it's going to be better for us. It's because people are made in God's image. And so indeed, as we've heard, we are condemnable for our envy and hatred and anger and our desire for revenge. And it is only because God restrains us in His mercy that we don't act on all of those things all the time, and certainly that we don't act on our envy or our hatred in the fullest sense of committing murder. We praise God from whom all blessings flow, that we are also redeemed and reconciled and restored in Jesus Christ, our righteous advocate, because of God's steadfast love to save us from our sins. But let us repent as we hear God's word, and may God have mercy upon us for Christ's sake. May He change our hearts so that we begin to love our neighbors as ourselves, that we begin to be patient and merciful and gentle and kind and friendly and seek not to do harm, but to protect them and to protect their reputations and good names and protect them in body. Even indeed, as we might begin to pray more and more for them. And that we do this because the Lord is our Lord and our God, and our neighbors are made in His image. Amen.